Many of us have memories of Palm Sunday's past. Palm Sunday and Easter are sort of the biggies in spring. It's when supposedly the weather starts to warm up a little bit and things start to change in the spring, and a lot starts to take place as we come out of our shells, so to speak, to enjoy spring all around us. We hear today a lot about radical religions in the news. We see people labeled as radical because of the way they seem to have strayed off of the normal path. I was kind of shocked this week when I looked in Webster's dictionary about the word radical and what radical really means. And it actually, according to Webster, means fundamental or basic. It's kind of interesting, because I had to laugh as I read that, because that's so true today in our world. For those of us who like to be very fundamental and very basic, that almost seems radical in our society today. So someone who is radical, according to Webster, is practicing fundamentalism, which fundamentalism, if you look it up in the dictionary by definition, is religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of the Bible. So now we start to see how totally off base the press is and the news is when they start calling these certain people fundamentalists. They're fundamentalists. They're killing people and they're kidnapping people, and there's all this fighting going on because of fundamentalism. That's not true. That's so far off base when you start talking about the true meaning of fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of the Bible. Here's where Christianity and other religions divide and take separate paths. For those who think that all paths lead to the same place, that's not true either. Try them and you'll find that out. If we are truly Christians and we take our Bible seriously, our faith in Jesus will seem radical in many ways, won't they? Our faith in Jesus, living out our biblical mandates and commands of God, we're going to seem like radicals. Some people call it holy rollers, Jesus people, all that kind of stuff. And the reason is because we're going to be different. We're going to act different. We're going to look different to society. Jesus was different because he was a radical. He was a fundamentalist. His teaching was fundamental to what Scripture said. He took the Scriptures very seriously, and in fact, Jesus fulfilled Scripture. His life was a living unfolding of prophecy right before the people's very eyes. There it was. The prophecy of hundreds of years literally unfolding in front of the people in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And we like to hear this old story as the prophecies unfold in Jesus' life about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We wonder why that they call it that, the triumphal entry, because we know Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to be crucified just a few days later. We know of all the turmoil that would happen during the week. Jesus would go into the temple and turn over the tables and cause the religious leaders to be upset and jealous and frustrated with Jesus. And he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, fulfilling what was prophesied by Zechariah hundreds of years earlier. Zechariah prophesied more about the Messiah than any other prophet except Isaiah. And look at what Zechariah says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." A coming king brings salvation and peace. Coming in peace instead of aggressively making war. Generally, when kings came to conquer people and to overthrow the rulers that were in power, they came with armies. They came with their battle armor. They came with their weapons. They came on their horses of power. But this king was coming into Jerusalem in peace. His weapon was love and peace and unity. His army was and is today people of love, peace, and unity. In other words, Jesus' philosophy and his teaching to his followers was, we win more battles through peace than we do through war. We win the battle of life through love, not fighting. Now, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he was literally fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. The chief priests had been making plans to kill Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to be killed. He told his disciples and others on several occasions throughout his ministry that he would be betrayed, given over, killed, and rise on the third day. Jesus had options, though. He could have run. He could have hid. He could have gathered an army first, like most radical groups today. He could have gone in and aggressively killed the religious leaders and all who opposed him, like many do today. He could have done one of two things which are natural to all human beings when they're threatened: either flight or fight. Our natural reactions in threatening situations are to either run or to stay and fight. But Jesus had radical faith. He had a radical faith. He was sent for this very purpose, as we talked about the last time. He said, this is why I was sent. Should I pray to the Father, save me from this hour? No, this is why I was sent, to go in peace and proclaim victory. The angels proclaimed before his birth that he would save his people from their sins. And Luke tells us in chapter 19 that Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Palm Sunday, it was saving time. It was time for things to come to a crux, to a crossroads, to change. And the word crux literally means cross. Jesus would teach a day or so later that it was for this reason, this hour, that he came. Now, there's several things here in this story that would be considered radical in regards to the coming of a new king. First of all, the donkey, an animal of peace. Any king that wanted to declare his power would have come in with battle horses and chariots. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, an animal of peace. Well, that makes sense. Jesus was a man of peace. The symbolism there to the Jewish people and all the pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem would have been overwhelming. Secondly, we see the palms, as the people waved the palms. The palms in that day was a symbol of peace and victory. That would have seemed very appropriate symbolically in Jesus, that he was a man of peace and victory. Again, they should have understood. Have you ever seen the parades? Maybe your favorite team wins the national championship or whatever, and they have the parade down the city, and people are waving their pennants. People are waving their pennants in the air with the team insignia on it, in the same way the people were waving palm branches, a sign of victory, and laying their cloaks, which is the next thing here that would have been considered radical, laying their cloaks, their coats out on the road in front of Jesus, sort of like rolling out the red carpet for the king to come. Well, that would have been very appropriate for Jesus, because Jesus is the way, or he makes the way, to eternal life. What was so radical is that this King Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, and we remember what good can come from Nazareth, this prophet from Nazareth in Galilee was coming in peace, gently, willingly, for our behalf, not his, so that we could be exalted, not Him? Coming down from the Mount of Olives, from Bethphage, the village, a half a mile into Jerusalem, lined with people, the pilgrims, waving their palm branches, laying out their cloaks. These would have been a lot of people that had been following Jesus in His ministry and seeing that all that He was doing. And as He came into the city was stirred, it says. Jesus has a way of doing that. He has a way of stirring things and stirring people. And the crowds there asked, "Who is this?" And those with Jesus swarming into the city said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. He was willing to let Himself be killed so that others could live eternally." I want you to think about that. He was willing to die, to let Himself be killed so that others could live. There's a word comes to my mind when I hear that kind of language, and that's grace. In other religions today, radical means killing others. In other religions, everything revolves around serving oneself for one's benefit, self-serving. But in Christianity, as Jesus was showing the world, everything revolves around sacrificing for others, dying to self so that others might enjoy life and praise God for His grace through the service of Christians. I remember in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching in 5:16, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You see, our works and our sacrifices are so that other people can see the glory of God working through us and they can praise God. And that's what was going on with Jesus. Other religions can say they believe in helping others and doing good things for others, but if they are truly honest with us, they do these good works to earn points, to earn favor from their God, to tip the scales in their favor. Again, self-serving. Christians don't work that way. Christians do these not for salvation, not for satisfaction, not for self-glory, but as thanksgiving for Christ's willingness to die on the cross for us. It's our response. Remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, brothers, therefore, dear friends, present your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, because that's your living act of worship." Because Christians believe in Jesus, because Christians believe Jesus, because Christians obey Jesus, they want to carry on His work of grace. You see, the commands that Jesus held as fundamental were, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These were literal translations of the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus lived this out as He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey that day. This is not passive faith. People can say, "I have faith," and they might say, "I have faith in God. I have faith in Jesus." But faith, as James tells us, without works, is like dead faith. It doesn't tell us it's no faith at all. It says it's like dead faith. It has no life. The faith that Jesus was showing us here was not passive faith. It was active, radical faith. The word active meaning there being in the verb form. It's what we do because Christ and Christians are all about loving through our self-sacrifice. Loving God and loving others actively. This is radical Christian faith, unlike the radicals of other religions who hate, who kill, who maim. And rather than shooting others, I want you to think about this. Rather than shooting others, and oh, we'd like to shoot them, wouldn't we? We love them. Rather than doing things for self, we do them for God's glory. We do them in hopes that God's spirit of love and grace will shine through us as lights to the world and not be hidden as under a bushel. That's fundamental biblical faith. And that's grace. And this is what Jesus was all about, and it should be what the Christian church and the Christians today are all about. The Gospels tell us that people, and the disciples too, didn't fully understand. When I was reading John's version of this, he wrote in and it tells us that first the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. After He died and rose from the dead, they finally realized they got it. This is what was written about the Messiah. Jesus' life was a testimony and a sign. It was His tag. Here's who I am. And the world will not understand when we live out the commands of the Bible literally either. The world just doesn't understand when we act like Christ, when we take the Bible seriously. What would you and I have done that day if we'd have been Jesus in that situation? What would you and I have done? We saw the crowds waving the branches, laying their cloaks on the road. We knew that city a half a mile away was a death trap. We knew that we were not coming out alive. What will we do tomorrow as a follower of Jesus? Will others be blessed because of our radical love, our radical smile, our radical word of hope, our radical help, our radical giving, our radical faith? Will others be blessed? Who cares if the world thinks we're radical? Who cares if the world thinks we're fundamentalists? Who cares if the world laughs at us or makes fun of us? Jesus didn't care, and neither should we. Although challenged and threatened and scorned, Jesus never turned back. He never had second thoughts about His mission. He was never afraid. He had a job to do, and His faith was that God the Father would bless His work and raise Him from the dead. I want you to think about this. There's something very similar to an old story about Abraham. God said to Abraham, I want you to kill that son. Abraham in his mind thinks, oh my gosh, it's my only son. It's my only son. God, you said you were going to bless the world, bless our people. You were going to bless me through my son. I was going to have a son in my old age. There he is, and now you're telling me to kill him? But Abraham, the Bible tells us, knew that God had the power to save his son, and if he died, raise him from the dead. Faith so radical that Abraham bound his son up, put him on the wood to burn as a sacrifice, bound him up, and drew the knife to kill him. And God said, wait. And the angel stopped him. Radical faith. And the Bible tells us it was accredited to Abraham as righteousness. Radical faith and righteousness go hand in hand, in that it is who we are and the way we live. It was who Jesus was and the way He lived. And we are blessed with new hope because of His radical faithfulness to the Scriptures and to God the Father. Now, as I thought about this text a little bit this past week, I start to ask myself questions about these things. I look at them, and the first question I ask is, why was this written? Why is it even here at all? Why did Matthew, Jewish tax collector, write this down? Well, we know it's historical. It's a historical account. But the key verse in this reading is in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. This took place to fulfill what was spoken. It tells us, first of all, God is faithful to His word and to His promises. I want you to think about that the next time you're wallowing in self-pity and in despair, in anxiety and in depression. God's word over and over and over proves that God is faithful to His promises and His word. We have to trust that. We have to have a radical faith that goes beyond our society and our world today to trust. Secondly, it shows us Jesus' willingness to give up His own life to fulfill His mission for you and I today in March of 2015. That's awesome that He had you and I in mind when He rode into town that day. It shows us God's faithfulness and Jesus' willingness. And it shows us His public display of faith and grace. So there would be absolutely no doubt. This was not a secret thing. It was not a covert operation. It was so public that everyone should have been bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now, as He rode into Jerusalem publicly, in peace, willingly, in grace, to be sacrificed, to be killed, there would be no doubt just a few days later who it was hanging on that cross. There would be no doubt. And the Roman centurion said it best that day when he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And the sign that was affixed above His head on the cross said it so clear in several languages, "The King of the Jews." God's Word said hundreds and hundreds, and for us thousands of years ago, that it would be so. And Jesus came to fulfill these things, as if to say, "Here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. I'm what God promised for you, and you, and you, and me." Let's pray. Our dear God, we are just so grateful for Your